push that. I didn't. Okay. Okay, this will be our final lesson on this little segue in on Hezekiah. We've been looking at the spiritual history of King Hezekiah. Now, let me bring you back to just an overview so that we're all on the same page. Hezekiah's story, as you know, is the story of the remnant heart. He's God's Old Testament illustration of a remnant heart. Now, by remnant heart, what we mean is a heart whose direction is on the Lord. It's the direction of the heart that determines whether it's remnant or not. Now, let me just quote this passage, 2 Kings 18, 5 to 7. And this gives you the direction of Hezekiah's heart. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him. He kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses, and the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. And you see the direction there. He's trusting, he's clinging, he's not departing, he's keeping the commandments of the Lord, and he's walking in an unclouded fellowship with God. Everywhere he goes, the Lord's with him, and he prospers. Now, I've shown you in the recent studies that the direction of the heart may be perfect, while the heart itself is far, far from perfect. God faithfully records the many blunders of his saints, and in this case, Hezekiah, while he focuses on the direction that Hezekiah had. Hezekiah is very much like you, and he's very much like me. He's sort of bouncing off the walls in many instances, but he has a heart. He wants to get it right. He has a direction. It's only man that looks for perfection. God doesn't look for perfection. He looks for direction. And if that direction is there, God treats us differently than he would treat us if the direction were not there. Here's our key verse we've been using. It's 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. Especially this last part, God left him alone only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. And as I suggested, God deals differently with a remnant heart than he would deal with a non-remnant heart. That expression, God left him alone, only to test him, to see what was in his heart. God does not leave the non-remnant heart alone. In other words, if there's a Christian that's not looking to him, God's not going to let him alone. He's not going to let her alone. He's going to chasten. He's going to discipline. He's going to engineer circumstances to bring them low, to dry up creature resources, to crowd them to Christ. So that's how he deals with a non-remnant heart. But the remnant heart, the heart that's whose direction is toward him, he lets them alone. In other words, he doesn't interfere. And in some cases, he doesn't intervene. And that could get discouraging, because if you have a remnant heart and God lets you alone, you might think God's forsaken you. Say, where's the Lord? How come he's not dealing in my life? And the answer is probably because you have a remnant heart and he wants you to work it through so that that remnant heart can be showcased, can come to the surface, so all in the circle of your influence will see what a remnant heart looks like. And that's what God's about. That's the whole teaching of the scripture, but it's wonderfully illustrated in Hezekiah's life. So he lets you bump off the wall and make foolish decisions and trust in the flesh and get fearful and so on. And he doesn't intervene. He just lets you alone because eventually that heart will come to the top. He wants to put that heart on display. He wants to showcase that particular heart, to manifest it and make it public for all to see. And that's exactly what he did in Hezekiah's case. He left him alone, even though he made some bad decisions and some foolish adjustments. He blundered. God left him alone. And in every case, he rose to the top, and it was an honor to the Lord, finally. Let me remind you of the overview of his life, and then we'll pick up where we left off. The Holy Spirit gives us four stories in the life of Hezekiah, and each one illustrates the rising of the remnant heart. The first story, you remember, was his unholy environment, which he inherited from his very wicked father, Ahaz. How does a remnant heart do when it's in a terrible environment? We saw him rise to the top. And then the second story, God tells us how as king over Judah, his nation was attacked from the outside by a very vicious, wicked, terrorist nation, Assyria. How does a remnant heart do when it's attacked from the outside? We saw Hezekiah rise to the top. And then the Bible tells another story of Hezekiah when he had a personal crisis and he was told that he had a terminal disease and a very short time to live. Once again, at first, he didn't do well. God left him alone, and eventually he rose to the top. We looked at that last time. And then finally, the Bible describes him in prosperity. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The remnant heart will always shine when it comes out of an evil, wicked environment. It will always shine when it's attacked by the enemy from the outside. It will always shine in personal crisis. And then finally, in this final and most severe test, it will also shine in the day of prosperity. Now, we've looked at the first three, and I'll just sort of leave it there. In each case, at first, I'll remind you that he didn't do well. He compromised. He disobeyed. He became fearful. He became anxious. He was presumptuous. He leaned on the arm of the flesh. He became proud. God left him alone. God just left him alone. And eventually, he came to the top. All right, that brings us this morning then to another look at Hezekiah's life. Listen again to our key verse. We've been stressing the last part, but now I want you to pay attention to the first part of 2 Chronicles 32:31. Even in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon, who sent to him to inquire of the wonder that had happened in the land, God left him alone, only to test him, to see what was in his heart. Because that verse begins with these words, even in the matter of the envoys, what God is saying is, you're not going to expect him to rise to the top this time. But even in this case, he rose to the top. That's the emphasis that he's given. This is the most unlikely of all events. And in fact, when you begin to look at it, I got to admit, when I was studying this, I had to really seek the face of the Lord because I couldn't see the remnant heart. And it didn't look like it came to the top. But I knew it did because God said, even in this case, it did. And so I had to do a lot of donkey work. So I think I'll save you a little spade work and I'll try to lay it out for you. God showcases the remnant heart in an evil environment. When a heart is under attack in personal crisis. And now God is going to showcase it in the day of prosperity. Now let me begin by giving you this little background, please. we're going to be all over the place as far as scriptures are concerned, so you might be better off just sort of listening as I quote rather than turning to all the passages, but do as you please. This record is in 2 Kings 20. It's also in 2 Chronicles 32. It's also in Isaiah 39. I'm going to read from Isaiah 39 just to get the record before you. Isaiah 39, beginning at verse 1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. I want to say one word by way of explanation. Because it's mentioning Babylon, and Babylon became a world power, you might think now Babylon is a world power because it mentions Babylon. But the fact is, Assyria is still the world power, but this happened in Babylon. Assyria owned Babylon at that time. And though it mentions Babylon, it's talking about the kingdom of Assyria. All right, verse 2. Hezekiah was pleased, and he showed them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices, the precious oil, the whole armory, and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in all his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to the king Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say? And where have they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They've come to me from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" And so Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them." And what did you show them? Just everything, just everything. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that's in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried away to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who will issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the house, in the palace of the king of Babylon." That was Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you've spoken is good." For he thought, "There will be peace and truth in my day." Now, when you look at it with these eyes, once again, it doesn't look like a remnant heart at all. Hezekiah has many riches. And you'll say, now, where did that come from? 2 Chronicles 32 elaborates. Listen to these verses, beginning at 27. Hezekiah had immense riches and honor. He made for himself treasuries for silver, gold, precious stones, spices, shields, all kinds of valuable articles, storehouses for the produce of grain, wine, oil, pens for all kinds of cattle, sheepfolds for the flock. He made cities for himself, acquired flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great wealth. And so we see that at this point, Hezekiah is very wealthy. Now, if you do the math, because he, you know how long he reigned, and he got an extra 15 years, and when he died, if you back up, you'll notice that his healing and the attack of Assyria were in the same year. And so they're pretty close together. And we know when Assyria attacked, he didn't have gold, silver, precious stone, spices, shields, valuable articles, storehouses, grain, wine, oil, cattle, sheep. He didn't have all of that. In fact, what we read is 2 Kings 18, 15 and 16. Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord, in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord, from the doorposts which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid. He gave it to the king of Assyria. He's paying a ransom to Assyria. He's got a putty knife. He's scraping the gold off of the doors of the temple to have enough to pay. It's that same year. He's wealthy, he's rich, he's got treasuries and all of the rest. Here's one picture that he's scraping gold off the door, and another that he's wealthy beyond measure. Now, the simple answer, of course, is 2 Chronicles 32:29. God had given him great wealth. But how did God do that? That's what we want to see. Let me back up. Remember, I told you Assyria was a terrorist nation. They were a wicked nation. They were not just terrorizing God's people. They were terrorizing the globe. They were terrorizing the whole world. They were running roughshod over all the nations. When the angel of the Lord, who is our Lord Jesus, when the angel of the Lord broke down the dominion of Assyria in one night, you remember, the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 of their fighting force. Not only Judah was delivered from Assyria, but the whole earth was delivered from this terrorist nation. Of course, they didn't give God glory. They didn't say, well, look what God did. The other nations don't know that. All they know is Assyria attacked Judah. Judah won. Assyria has been disabled. And when they heard that, do you think the other nations were happy? Well, of course they were. Listen, please, to 2 Chronicles 32:22-23. And so the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. Now listen, many were bringing gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem, choice presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. In other words, when Assyria was disabled, all the world showed up at Hezekiah's door with gifts and with gratitude. Thank you, thank you, thank you for silencing Assyria. That terrorist nation was destroying us. They brought cattle, silver, gold, rubies, diamonds, treasures. They made Hezekiah wealthy beyond description. And it was their way to say thank you to Hezekiah, though it wasn't Hezekiah, and to Judah, though it wasn't Judah, for the great deliverance. They knocked out the Assyrian nation. And so that immense prosperity and that extreme wealth, that came through all of the nations. Now, I want you to go back and just picture Hezekiah's life and try to relate it to your own life. At this time in Hezekiah's life, there was no problem with the environment. The Reformation had pretty much taken hold. At this time, there was peace in the land. Nobody's attacking. At this time, he was pretty healthy. He had received the healing. He's not going to die. In fact, he knows he's got another 15 years. That's a pretty good situation. My circumstances are good. Nobody's attacking me. I'm healthy. I'm strong. I'm prosperous. Desirable situation. When I first read this, I thought, well, it's sort of an anticlimactic story. You see him being attacked by an enemy, and you see him ready to die in personal crisis, and now he's rich. I thought, that's like this didn't fit in my mind. I can see as a test God dropping a remnant heart in a terrible environment. That's a test. I can see as a test the enemy attacking you and you don't know what to do. I can see that as a test. I can see as a test a personal crisis, especially if I'm face to face with the doctor's report of my own mortality. That's a test. But prosperity, blessing, abundance, it's hard to think of that as a test. But God is presenting it that way. So what does the remnant heart look like in the day of prosperity? Now, the fact that God introduces this story with the words, even in this case, the Lord left him alone. We're already on our guard saying, I'm going to have to hunt for this because it's not going to be on the surface. So I've done the donkey work. Let me quote for you and we'll trace it down. First, I want to call attention to a verse in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 1. Listen, please, as I quote Proverbs 25, 1. These also are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed. Now there's something about Hezekiah you don't have in the history. That is that Hezekiah ordered his scribes to choose out of the 3,000 Proverbs Solomon wrote. We know that because the Bible says he wrote 3,000 Proverbs and 1,005 songs. So we know how many songs he wrote, how many Proverbs he wrote. And we know his best song because we have a book called Song of Songs. That's the best song. So we know his best song. Scholars believe that Hezekiah's men gathered up the Proverbs from chapter 25 to 27. So if you read Proverbs 25 to 27 and you ever get blessed there, thank God for Hezekiah. Because Hezekiah ordered his men to choose Proverbs. And we have that in our Bible because Hezekiah's men chose that. Now I call attention to that because there's one special proverb that applies, I think, to this situation. Now, the thing that chapter 25 to 27 in Proverbs all have in common, none of those Proverbs in those chapters refer to God at all. None of them do. It's like Esther. He's there, but he's in the background. And I think that's intentional. I'm going to give a reference, and Lillian, I think you're disqualified from this because you know the ending. Nancy, you might have heard me say it too. I don't know. Anyway, I'm going to quote I won't give you the reference because you're sure to peek at the ending of it. But here's the verse. A crucible is for silver, and a furnace is for gold, and every man is tested by... All right, fill in the blank. Again, a crucible's for silver. You know what a crucible is. Crucible's for silver. That's where it's heated up and tested and purified. The furnace is for gold. So every man is tested by... What's your furnace? What's mine? You see, I would have put in trials or temptations or personal weakness or aggravating people or something like that. Silver in a crucible. Gold in a furnace. All right, here's the verse. It's Proverbs 27, 21. The crucible's for silver. The furnace is for gold. And each man is tested by the praise accorded him. Isn't that an interesting Bible verse? By the praise accorded him. In other words, the greatest test I will ever face in my life, the greatest test you will ever face in your life is not that doctor's report. That's not the greatest test. Somebody's going to come up to you someday and say, good job. Well done. Couldn't have been done without you. They're going to praise you. You have such faith. You are so knowledgeable. You did such a great job with your family. Your kids are so behaved. That's a dangerous place. As silver is tried in the crucible, as gold is tried in the furnace, man is tried by the praise accorded him. Man is a strange animal. Pat him on the back, his head swells up. That's the danger of this whole thing. In prosperity, when everything's going well, when the environment is not giving you trouble, and when nobody's attacking you, and when you're healthy, and when you're strong, when everything is prosperous, everything is good, everything is right, you got to be aware, because the remnant heart is under attack. Now, it seems strange. We would be hard to guess that we have to watch out for the flowers and for the sunshine and for health and for wealth and for glory and for applause and for praise. I think you'd have to fear the thorn, not the rose. And yet, God has turned that thing around. Chapter 39 of Isaiah, verse 1, begins with these words. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he'd been sick and recovered. In other words, congratulations on your recovery. Pretty innocent. I'm glad the Holy Spirit says that he sent a letter. And then he had a personal visit, but he sent a letter. And the reason I like that is because you remember there's another story about a letter that Hezekiah received. Remember when Assyria wrote a letter of threatening? And when he saw that letter, what did he do? He ran to the house of the Lord and he opened up that letter. He said, Lord, you read it. It has my name on it. It's addressed to you. I can't do anything. This is bad news. Read it. I'm just suggesting that maybe if he had taken the good news letter and gone to the temple, he might have saved himself a lot of heartache. It's natural for us when there's bad news to spread it out before the Lord. It's unnatural for even the remnant heart when there's good news to spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah erred in not spreading that letter out before the Lord. Now we want to look at the remnant heart as God does. We're looking at it, and he's going to make all kinds of blunders here. Now, I think you're all aware that there are some people in this world, even who preach the Bible, who do not think that prosperity and praise and wealth and health are dangerous places to be in. In fact, some people make that the goal of the Christian experience. In other words, if God really is pleased with you, you're going to have wealth and you're going to have prosperity. It's even, they've got a name for it. They call it the prosperity gospel. Evidently, they haven't read Psalm 30 and verse 6 and 7. This is David. He said, as for me, I said, in my prosperity, I will never be shaken. O Lord, you favored me. You made my mountain stand firm. Then you hid your face, and I was dismayed. When the mountain is firm, when there's prosperity, I said, I will never be moved. Everything's going great. David was moved. Hezekiah was moved. Prosperity is a phantom. It's not real. And we need to look at that just for a moment. Many saints have fallen from those dizzy heights of prosperity. God presents it as one of the most severe tests. As silver in the crucible, as gold in a furnace. Man is tested by the praise that's given him. My guess is most of us will be spared from this, especially to the degree Hezekiah was. But if you are spared, thank God for that. Blessed are those who endure it if they, when they're thrown into that situation. There's instruction then in looking at this remnant heart. let me say this in passing. One reason this is so severe of a task is because we place value on things that have no value. We make it up. It's not true. Ecclesiastes 1:2 calls everything in this world vanity. And it doesn't only call it vanity. It calls it vanity of vanities. In other words, superlative. Jesus is called King of Kings. Superlative. That means of all kings, he's the king. He's called Lord of Lords. That means of all lords, he's the Lord. It's Song of Songs. That means of all his songs, that's the song, the best. It's superlative. We read the Holy of Holies. That means of all holy places, this is the holiest. And then Solomon looks at the world. He just says, vanity of vanities. That means of all the emptinesses in the world, putting your heart and affection on anything here. 1 John 2:16 says, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. That's because the pleasures of this world only appeal to the senses. The lust of the eyes. That's because all this world can do is dazzle. It has no value. It can just sparkle and attract your eyes. The pride of life, dignity and honor and position and all that, it's all fake. It's an airy notion. It's unreal. It has an artificial value, and we have given it. There's no real value in anything. It just depends on our own opinion and our own fancy. And so we come into a land and the Indians love little beads and stones, and we see that they have gold. Well, they put no value on our wealth. We put no value on theirs. We'll trade you. We'll give you beads if you give us your gold. We'll give you these little shiny stones if you give us all of your land. Fine, because their value was made up. Your value is made up. Nobody sleeps better because they have a gilded bedstand or it's brass. Nobody eats better if it's served to them on a silver platter. A house is not more comfortable if it has wonderful carvings and paintings in it. Clothes are not more comfortable if they fit well, if they're made out of silk. What in the world is silk anyway? It's just the excretions of a worm. When you think of it, perfume. What is perfume? It's just the sweat of trees, or it's taken from some dead animal. What? Everything that we have, we put it in a bag and call it treasures. It's dirt in a bag. It's stones. It's pebbles. It's yellow stone. And we said, now that has value. And everybody believes it, so they'll kill for it, and they'll fight for it. And that's why Solomon said, it's not only vanity, it's also vexation of spirit. Vanity, vanity, vexation. I got to fight to get it, and it's not real. If you don't believe it's not real, if you had $1 million and a toothache, can you enjoy the $1 million? You can't if you have a toothache. Here's $1 million, and it won't even help you if you have a toothache. And then in the day of death, people will give their fortunes if they can live again. It has no value. It's all made up. And therefore, it becomes extremely dangerous. Now, we don't have to guess at Hezekiah's sin when they brought all these treasures and came congratulating him on his health. Look what you've done. You've taken out the terrorist nation. Show us all your wealth. He just shows them, look at here. And we have this, and we got this. That was from that war. That's from that war. Look at these shields. Look at these weapons. In addition to the wealth that was laid at his door, He's now secure. He's got 15 more years guaranteed to him. What was the essential evil in Hezekiah's showing them all of this stuff? Chapter 4 of Isaiah 39. What have they seen, Isaiah says, in your house? They have seen all that's in my house. There's nothing among my treasuries I have not shown them. Now, the Bible doesn't say he showed them what was in the temple, but we know they did. And the reason we know that they did is because Isaiah said everything they've seen will be taken away. And when they attacked, finally, the first place they went was to the temple, to ransack the temple. Now, I'm not going to develop it now, but just think of yourself. You are the temple of God, and how the enemy wants to come and ransack you. Hezekiah, verse 24, 2 Chronicles 32, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill. He prayed to the Lord. The Lord spoke to him, gave him a sign. Now listen to verse 25. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. His heart was proud. God gave him all of that, and he did not give God the glory. Therefore, wrath came on him, on Judah, and on all Jerusalem. He didn't acknowledge the blessing of the Lord. He received praise from men. He looked at those treasures as if they were really worth something. It's a sad day for Christians when they're dazzled by the imaginary value of this world. When God opens your eyes like Paul, he said, I count all things but rubbish for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Nobody struggles giving up rubbish. Nobody. It's easy to surrender rubbish. It's hard to surrender houses and goods and gold and silver. You know why? Because we don't see it for what it is. It's rubbish. It's rubbish. And once we see Christ, the things of earth grow strangely dim. Now, don't think, dear Christian, that you will ever come to the place in your life where you're not going to be tempted with pride. Pride rides a white horse and will plague you to the end. It will plague me to the end. It's the most dangerous of all sins. It's the sin that goes before destruction. It found its way into heaven. That's how Satan fell. It found its way into the Garden of Eden. That's how Adam and Eve fell. You see, all other temptations are about evil. They're about sin. But pride speaks about good things and legitimate things. They're vain, but they're good things. It congratulates you on doing well. Now, I might take some heat on this, but I believe there's less danger if you do the will of God imperfectly than if you do it perfectly. Because if you do it perfectly, you're sure to be tempted to take credit for it. There's hope when you do it imperfectly. Pride represents the very essence of self. I'm never shocked at anything anyone can do if their eyes are not on the Lord. Don't think any Christian can't be guilty of any sin. But pride is always going to be there. Now, Hezekiah showed off all his gifts. Well, so you say, I don't have gold to show off and houses and lands. Yeah, but you have gifts that God has given you. And Christians become proud of their victory. And they become proud of their Bible knowledge. And they become proud of their opportunities. And they become proud of their experiences that they've had. Christians can rest in their rest. They look to the gift and not to the giver. And you realize this, the minute I begin to show off the gifts that God's given me, in that moment I surrender them to the enemy. The minute you start to show off your gifts, look at my victory, look at my rest, look at how much I understand, look at my insights, look at anything, I've surrendered it to the enemy. And one day they'll come in and they'll take the whole thing. Now that's a surface look at him, and that's why I say, where's the remnant heart? I don't see the remnant heart. This man is proud and he's taking credit. He didn't give glory to God. Now, when you look at Isaiah 39:8, Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you've spoken is good," for he thought, "There'll be peace and truth in my days." You know, when you first read that, it looks like Hezekiah is saying, "I did wrong, I got proud, God's going to judge, but not in my day. So I'm happy because it's not in my day." It's like he doesn't care a rat's fur about his kids or his kids' kids. The whole nation's going to be destroyed, but not in my day. Okay, that's all right, I accept that. That's what it looks like. And that's why I say it's hard to see the remnant heart. But let's look this time with God's eyes at the same story. What did God see? Because God left him alone. Through all of this, he saw Hezekiah look to the gift and forget the giver, but he left him alone. He saw Hezekiah taking credit for his health and that victory for overcoming Assyria, and God left him alone. He saw Hezekiah receive glory from men, receive their flatteries, and he left them alone. He saw Hezekiah bragging how rich he was, and God left him alone. And I'm suggesting because God saw more. And we want to see what God saw, if this is going to rise to the top. And so let's do a little donkey work. And once again, I've saved you a little work here, so let me just quote these verses and carry you along. 2 Chronicles 32:25-26. I'm going to read especially verse 25. Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and on Jerusalem. You say, wait a minute, I don't read about that. Wrath came on him and Judah and Jerusalem? What happened? There's no story about wrath. We read of no plague, no judgment, no calamity. And yet God says wrath came on him and on Judah and on Jerusalem. And so we do a little donkey work. Micah chapter 1, verse 1, please. Right after Jonah. The word of the Lord which came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. I'm just calling attention to the name in verse 1. Micah of Moresheth. And the reason I'm doing that is because there were other Micahs. And I want you to know the Micah we're talking about is Micah of Moresheth. Now I want to give you his prophecy. Chapter 3, Micah 3, verse 12. Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins. And the mountain of the temple will become high places of a forest. Now, don't let me lose you here. That prophecy becomes important. Before we turn to this next passage, let me fill you in on it. We're going to look at Jeremiah, because Jeremiah quotes Micah, and Micah quotes Hezekiah. We got to try to tie this all together. Jeremiah had given a word and was about to be killed because they told him the truth. Jeremiah told the truth about God, and they said, kill him! Kill him! Because he told the truth. Jeremiah calls attention in his book to a history. And it's in Jeremiah 26, verse 18 and 19. The officials and all the people said to the priests, to the prophets, "No death sentence for this man. He's spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." And some of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, now what? Micah of Moresheth, back to Micah, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah. All right, now that's important. He prophesied. What did he prophesy? He spoke to all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion will be plowed as a field, Jerusalem will become ruins, the mountains of the house as a high place in the forest." That's the quote that we got from Micah. Now here's the point. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And the Lord changed his mind about the misfortune which he had pronounced against them. We're committing a great evil against ourselves. Here was their argument. This is many years later. You're going to put Jeremiah to death because he told you the truth? Look at your history. Micah came and told Hezekiah the truth. You're proud. You're not giving God glory. Did Hezekiah kill him because he told the truth? No, what did Hezekiah do? Hezekiah repented. And God changed his mind. You see, if it weren't for Jeremiah, we wouldn't have known about Micah. And if it weren't for Micah, we wouldn't have known that Hezekiah repented. And that's the untold part of the story. In other words, here's how it went down. Hezekiah got proud. God left him alone. Hezekiah took glory. God left him alone. God spoke to Micah, "Go talk to Hezekiah." Micah came and he gave a message and he said, "Hezekiah, you're proud. You're not giving God glory." And because he had a remnant heart, it broke his heart. And he prayed to the Lord. He said, "You're right. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me." There's the remnant heart coming to the top. The remnant heart is not perfect, but it always repents. The heart that looks to Christ. I'm not saying it'll never take credit. It'll never be proud. It'll never look to the gift instead of the giver. It'll never look to the blessing. But when God convicts, the remnant heart always repents. It always repents. And so Hezekiah illustrates that remnant heart. No matter how free we are from an evil environment, no matter how victorious we are over the enemy, no matter how much fruit is born through a resurrection life, there's still always room for repentance. And the Lord will convict us all the way until we stand before God. When Hezekiah was 25 years old, when the story begins, we read in 2 Chronicles 29:10, "It's in my heart to make a covenant with the God of Israel that his burning anger turn away." Hezekiah, right at the beginning, said, "I never want God angry with me." That was his passion. And now, he's in his late 40s or early 50s. He died at age 54, finally, after the 15 years. And now his heart is the same. "I don't want God angry. I messed up. I got proud. I showed the enemy everything. I took credit for all that God has done. But he sent his servant and rebuked me, and I repented. And God had mercy." Now, the part that looks like he's saying, "I don't care about my kids." He's not saying, "I don't care about my kids." You know what he's saying? He's saying, "I can't do anything about my past. I can't do anything about what Ahaz did. And I can't do anything about the future. But I can do something about right now. I can repent and have peace in my day." He's not saying, "I don't care about the future." He's just saying, "I'm trusting that to God. as long as there's peace in my day. I've got to walk with the Lord in peace. And so I'm suggesting this is the remnant heart. Well, that's pretty much the story of Hezekiah, and I hope you want a remnant heart. Let me close by giving you one of my favorite remnant passages. And if you want a remnant heart, here's what it's going to look like. Go back to Micah. This time, Micah chapter 5, please. Begin at verse 7. It says, then the remnant of Jacob, there's the remnant of Jacob, will be among many people like dew from the Lord, like showers on the vegetation, which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of man. You want to be dew? You want to be showers? That's the remnant heart, that we refresh others. You say, Lord, give me a remnant heart. I want to be dew. But then listen to the next verse, verse 8. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, among many people, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which if he passes through, tramples down, tears, and there's none to rescue. See, we get lopsided. We say, I want a remnant heart. I want to be like dew. I want to be like showers. I want to bless everybody. God said, if you're a remnant heart, sometime you'll be like dew. Sometime you'll be like a lion. Sometime you'll tear up. You have to tear up. And so the only important thing for you and for me is to keep our direction right. I don't want you to misunderstand this, but I don't want you to miss it either. Don't worry too much about getting it wrong. Just concentrate on your direction. If your heart is on the Lord, though you make 1,000 blunders along the way and have to repent every day of your life, so what? If your heart, the direction is toward the Lord, He will use you as dew, showers to refresh. He'll also use you as a lion to tear up and to destroy. May God give us remnant hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your servant Hezekiah. We thank you for how many times you allowed him to be tested so that we could have this record, these representative experiences, evil environment, attack from the outside, personal crisis, prosperity. Teach us how to keep our eyes on you and to rise to the top. Teach us to be sensitive to you and to repent when we need to repent. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just for information, next week we'd like to begin our little look at one of the greatest books in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, and so on. I want you to read it 100 times this week. I like Hezekiah.
Yeah, I do too.
Yeah, no, that was.